dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we stand before you, we call upon your name, for your name is truth and grace. Your name is faithfulness. And that is why we, as sinners, are there to come before your throne to lay down all our burdens and our sins before you. We confess to you that we are sinners. In many, many ways, we sin against you, even though it looks like we sin against each other. But ultimately, our sin is offensive to you. So this morning, we come before you to ask for the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, that he already paid the price for all of us on the cross, that we can be set free, that we can be picking up from our brokenness, so that we can be whole again before you. This morning, we look upon your grace. We ask you speak to our hearts and minds, capture our hearts, capture our thinkings, so that they will obey to your truth. We pray for ourselves as standing before you, that you humble us, for you have words to speak to us, and we, as your servants, will listen. Grant us a listening ears. We also lift up this world before you. We pray earnestly to you that you stretch your mighty hand to restrain and to control the spreading of the coronavirus. For the country that are suffering, for they are struggling to deal with the outbreak, O Heavenly Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you stretch out your powerful hand to restrain, to destroy the virus. Also, at the same time, we lift up the medical community before you, for those who are at the front line, that they are risking their lives for the patients. We pray that you will protect them. You have mercy upon them. You also cause them to see your mighty work and your glory as well. We also pray for the other part of this medical community that they're raising in the research to develop the vaccine. Oh Lord, we pray that you will grant them extra wisdom so that they will be able to quickly and timely develop a vaccine that will be effective, that will put an end to that epidemic. We give thanks to you that for we are reside in a country that's relatively safe, but we also know that situation can change rapidly. So grant us a trust in you, for you have given us eternal promise that you are true and you are faithful. So help us to be beacons of light and hopes and peace for those who are running around with panic and anxiety. Oh Father, your will is a good will. We trust that you are a good God, that in all of this, you will make all the things work together for the goodness of those who love you. That we live up our families, our neighborhoods, our relatives, whether it's near or afar. That once again, we've been reminded there's nothing in this world is certain. That may the eternal hope in Christ Jesus sound true and personal to those who don't know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is a little bit long. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 39. And I will give you a little handle while I read this long passage. It's divided into three parts. The first part is verse 18 to 25, and then second part, 26 to 30, and then third is 31 to 39. In these three parts, the first part is talking about a kind of hope that God has given to his people. That hope will endure, will help us to endure suffering and persecution and difficulties. But God is more than that. God doesn't only just give us the hope. He also provides, while we are waiting, tangible help so that we can wait eagerly in patience. That is the second part, verse 26 to 30. And finally, because of the God who gives us the hope, and God not only gives us the hope, but also gives us the means to sustain our patience in waiting, Paul bursts out in a whole bunch of verses that's praise. Almost he could not contain himself. So this is the reading of God's word. Please listen. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for us for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conqueror, though through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'm not sick, it's just allergy. This year is 2020. I don't know whether you see some kind of advice on the internet that's saying that when you sign documents, when you write down the date, usually we put the month, the day, and then the year, like /, three sets of number together. And in abbreviation form, we usually take the last two digits of the year, right? Like 2019, and then we put down 19, 2018. But some advice in the internet circling around saying that if it's 20, you better put down 2020. Because someone might have a chance to force you a document. You write 20, he will write 20 and then add 01. Then backdate your document to like 20 years ago, 19 years ago. Now, this is a funny thing because it reminded me, I don't know whether you still remember, maybe a lot of us sitting in this room still remember, and some of you, you weren't even born yet. Y2K, the year 2000. I still remember in 1999, I was in transition from seminary in Taiwan back to here in the United States. And there was a lot of worry flying around, you know, in the internet, in email, in news, saying that the entire computer system we designed exactly used the last two digits mainly. So when we hit year 2000, there will be 2000. And then a lot of computer programs would look at that 00. They either clock it back to 1900 or it won't work again. So there was a lot of fear. I don't know if you still remember that. The fear was so big that someone did a little research in the blink of 1999 to year 2000, talking about hope in America. And then the result came back like two-thirds of people facing Y2K, they are not hopeful. And then out of that survey, 50% of the people, roughly 50% of people saying that at the turn of the new year, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to buy up water and canned food and put it in home. Hope was in short supply. And as a matter of fact, a couple of big gatherings to celebrate New Year in New York City had to cancel because of that fear. Move back almost 20 years, move forward almost 20 years. We are confronted with the coronavirus right now. If you look at the news every day, your heart sinks. It seems to be like having a better turn and then suddenly some countries start have community outbreak. Transfer from person to person. We are grateful because we are in the country right now, we are relatively safe. But I don't know whether you see that there was an interview with an expert in communicable disease in CDC. I think he was one of the former staff on CDC. He said the sign that all these countries surrounding China right now, the sign seems to be moving toward a pandemic. Because it's no longer easily or even impossible to trace the spreading, the outbreak chain anymore. So the hope is really in developing an effective vaccine. This is one incident that affects all of us. Whether you have relative friends in China or you don't, we have a different degree of fear, anxiety, and hopelessness when facing this. Our technology, our science simply is not fast and effective enough to put a control on the situation. And I think today, Paul, in the rest of chapter 8 here, is a timely message for all of us. Because here, Paul is talking our future hope, our future glory, actually. In verse 18 is the title verse for this whole message. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, here there's a little preposition at the end of the verse. The glory is to be revealed to us. In the original Greek grammar, this preposition is a little bit tricky. It could be translated into that is to be revealed to us or revealed in us. Both are correct. And I think Paul is capturing that, using that Greek preposition to express an idea. What is that idea? Paul is saying that there is a glory that already existed. And it will be given to us, Christ believers. It will be given to us so that it will reside in us. So is a glory already exist, God intended to give it to you, and it will remain inside of you. In here, after this verse, Paul is describing what situation we are in. Even though he wrote this letter 2,000 years ago to a group of believers in the city of Rome, they might not face epidemic, but they also face another situation, is the rising hostility of the culture and the society against Christ believers. Persecution is looming. Unfair treatment, discriminations, all these things is already happening. And Paul wrote this to encourage this group of people, not only encourage them, but to want to lift them, because at the end of the letter, at the end of this chapter, he said, more than conqueror, is not just to lift you out from discouragement, but also to lift you out so that you can worship in situations like that. And I think it's relevant to us today. It's lift us up not only just to get rid of the fear, to help us not to be fearful, but also lift us up so that we can worship even in the face, in we are confronted by threats. So he said that the whole creation, in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God. He's talking about that, not only God's people, but the entire non-human created order is all in waiting, groaning. Why were they groaning? Because we, human beings, created in God's image, we are not live up a life that's supposed to be. And that mess up everything. So in the illustration to help you to understand that, it's very simple. I know that the youth ministry is coming up with Drama Night, right? Am I correct? Drama Night coming up. Now, in Drama Night, what's the main piece? Drama. So you have a script. And then in that script, you have actors. You have characters. You have people who are running around preparing for whatever that the background is, or music, or whatever that is. Everyone. So when you come plan a drama night, you have a team of people who work in different positions. And then imagine you are involved in that drama night. Maybe you are controlling the lighting, or you are controlling the sound system, or you are running around to make sure that all these instruments and all these, what's the term for those things that in background, that, you know, whatever that is, you get it ready. And then the actor come up. And then the group actor come up, they didn't know what they do. They're walking around, fooling around, and, you know, then the whole team get frustrated. That's a situation Paul is describing here. The entire non-human creation was groaning because God's people, human being, created in his own image, that we are not carrying out and live the life that we're supposed to be. We lost our purpose. We lost our meaning. We pursued our own dreams. We pursued our own gain. And we throw God away. But we were created in God's image. Our life supposed to be God-centered. And all the relationship that in our life supposed to be pointing toward that center, God himself. But instead, we choose to live a life that the whole universe, at least the universe under my control, I am the center. Think about it. All of us, we've been teenager before. When you were in teenage years, what were your main concern? My relationship with other people, how other people related to me, how could I be cool? How could I be accepted? It's a profoundly self-centered thing. I shared with you before, my two grandchildren, 3.5 years old, and one is not even 1 year old. Nobody need to teach them. Their universe is my me center. This is my toy. This is my time with my parents. This is mine. Whenever there is a little hand stretching out to that toy, mine. We all forsake that original God-designed purpose and meaning in our lives. And not just that affecting us, it affects the entire created order. Look at the environment. We abuse the environment to serve our purpose. Look at our broken social life. Mainly, the root is because we want everybody to serve my needs. We project our unmet needs to other people and demand them to serve them. But we know they could not. So that's why bitterness, hurt, frustration, we all live under this spell. The entire creation waiting. Waiting for God's children go back to play their designed role by God himself. To once again live up God's center. Some of us, if you are not familiar with Christian faith, maybe this statement sounds offensive to your ears. Live a life that God-centered. God is so narcissistic. We think that way because we think God is somehow maybe equal to us or a little bit stronger than us. But that thinking, the foundation is coming from God is the only most powerful one in the whole universe. And the whole universe called into existence because of him. And he is not a self-centered God, even though the whole universe created around him. He wants to share his glory with his creation. But in order for us to understand and enjoy that shared glory, we need to submit to his plan. We eagerly wait for the future glory promised by God with the entire creation. And this waiting here, Paul put in a little bit hint in there. See, if you pay attention to verse 22, particularly the last part. Verse 22, read this way. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains. If we stop there, we don't have hope. But Paul said, in the pains of childbirth until now. Why did Paul use childbirth to describe the pain? It's not only just the severity of the pain itself. Child pain is one of the, I think it's the on the top one or two in human pain. Now, I never experienced that. But I witnessed that 3 times. And for those sisters that you had childbirth experience, you understand what he's talking about. Giving birth to a child is so painful. It is very stressful. But after you gave birth, for some reason, there's something magical happened. And that is why a lot of people, they have more than one kid. Because at that time, when you give birth to the child, you say, I will never do it again. But after that, you see the baby. You see a life coming out from you. There is sweet joy, glory, and that override the fear and the pain. That is what Paul is talking here. The entire creation groaning in pain, like childbirth, with hope. Because the pain will lead toward to a glorious hope that he has promised us. So Paul is encouraging a group of believers 2,000 years ago in the city of Rome that, yes, you may face hardship, difficulties, discrimination, persecution, violence, unfair treatment, but go back to verse 18. In comparison with the future glory, the pain is light. Just like a woman giving birth to a child. He was not minimizing the pain, but he's reminding us it's a maximize of the glory that is after the pain. And that gives us the hope to wait. So that is why in today's, if you bring up that first slide, there's a biblical hope in this painful world that we have. The glory will one day be given to us and reside in us, transform us into Christ's likeness. A lot of time we wish we could have Christ's character when we face a difficult friend, when we face a daunting situation, when we face misunderstanding. And Paul is assuring us that through this painful process, there is a glorious hope that you will attain that glory in you, which will point you to the likeness of Christ. But our God is so gracious. He's not only just giving us a biblical hope that promises you something going to happen in the future. So right now, just grind your teeth. Just go through it. God even extends himself. Not only that, but God also provides us with the needed patience to wait in hope. Verse 26 to 30 reads this way. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for us for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is helping us in a way that sometimes we couldn't even express the kind of pain and struggle that we are in. And the Holy Spirit fully understands, because the Holy Spirit is given to us, live in us. And he intercedes for you and for me with words that beyond our language can express. I don't know whether you experience a painful situation. Sometimes you are so down, so depressed to a degree that I don't even know what to say. I couldn't even sort out my feelings. Or it could be someone, some of your friends, someone or your loved one, they're undergoing medical treatments. That you're seeing them struggle, going through the pain, groaning, and sometimes they couldn't even use word to express. Take heart at that moment. That the Holy Spirit, Paul said, God promised that. The Holy Spirit is in you, interceding for you with words that you might not understand, couldn't even express before God. And this intercessor is not just a brother and sister. It's the Holy Spirit, one person of the triune God himself. Fully understand the pain that you are going through. Fully understand the depression, the situation that you're going through. He even understands it deeper than you can understand your pain. And he's praying for you with language that we do not understand. Not only God promised in the Holy Spirit that someone will be praying for you, even though you might not even be able to or willing to share your prayer requests. He prayed for you, he understands. But also, God, Paul here give us an assurance. This is the biblical assurance. Not only God give us biblical hope, but also biblical assurance. What is that assurance? Verse 27 and on, and he who searches hearts knows what is in mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It is an assurance that all the things, even though you deem it as bad, hurtful, painful, difficult things right now, this is the promise of God, all will work for the good of his purpose. For this part, we need to accept with faith. Particularly those among us that you may be in the pain, in the struggle. And the Bible already presents to us a lot of examples. One I always use is at the end of Genesis, Joseph, the pain, 13 years. Downward spiral, being sold into a group that he never met, hostile foreigners. Sold into a country he couldn't speak their language, the religion, all these gods never seen before, all these idols never seen before. The minority of the minority, the weak of the weak. And all at the end, work for the good of God's purpose of salvation, saving, redemption. That is what Paul is saying. Not only God give us a biblical hope, but also he give us a biblical assurance that all the things that you are going through are not meaningless. They are not just like a universe. There's no God and all these atoms just hitting each other in accident. At the end, is vanity is vanity. All is vanity. He said, no. This is a universe in order and also under God's control. And he worked all things for his purpose. He is so powerful. He even used evil things happen in your life without sinning to achieve his good purpose in your life. And ultimately, will mold you and lead you into the likeness of Christ. Because without liking Christ, without the likeness of Christ, we cannot share that glory. The glory only appears on Christ. And if we want that glory, we have to be like him. And he goes on with something even more difficult for us to understand, but I proposed to you today to understand this doctrine of predestination. You cannot take predestination away from God's love. If you separate that, there will be difficulties. That will be very difficult for you to understand. Because he said, you see, Paul in 29 said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a chain reaction. There's a chain reaction that tightly knit to one another. God foreknew, God predestinate, God called, God justified, and God glorified. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the doctrine of predestination, which is assurance. What is this assurance coming from? If the most powerful being in this whole universe, he said, I foreknew you, I predestinate you, I call you, I justify you, and I will glorify you. Who in this whole universe can say otherwise? We have to understand the doctrine of predestination in this love of God, that determined love of God for you. Otherwise, it won't make sense. And that is assurance. And all of us sitting in this room today, if you believe in Christ, He died on the cross for your sin. You confess your sin to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord in my life. I put my faith and put my trust in you and put my hope in you. You are the one that God foreknew. You are the one that God predestined. You are the one that God called. You are the one that God justified. You are the one that God glorified. It will not be like, it's not that God foreknew a lot, predestinate a little bit fewer, call even smaller number. No, it's not a diminishing circle. It's, you are in that, you get the whole thing. That is the doctrine of predestination. God provide us with this biblical assurance. That is why Paul said, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And this hope is assured. It's not like a wishful thinking. God gave you His Holy Spirit reside in you as a down payment, telling you, I have all the intention to fulfill my promise in Christ for you. And God will not fall into foreclosure. He will see that to the finish. And that is why Paul, in the rest of the chapter, bursts out in praise, because that biblical assurance brings in the biblical joy, the joy precisely grounded on the work and the love of Jesus Christ. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elected? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sore, or as it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angel nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me present you a different translation that is more toward our situation, maybe easier for us to understand. Eugene Peterson has a translation called The Message. I think he translated this into today's language very beautifully. Let me read it to you. I think I bring that into the slides. I'm sorry, the word may be too small. But listen to this. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. No, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because he hated you. They hated you. We are sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of these faces us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. I think this is a very vivid language. The kind of hope that trumps everything, that cannot, nothing, no one in this universe can put a wedge between us and Christ's love. And he used Christ's work and love to prove to us that this biblical hope, this biblical assurance will bring us and secure our future biblical joy. So when we are confronted with suffering and difficulties, God provides us with needed hope and assurance so that we can endure patiently for the future glory. Not only that, but furthermore, God also supplies us with the work and love for Christ, from Christ to strengthen us, to strengthen our hope with joy. I want to use a personal experience recently to help us to understand this. And I also hope that my experience will also lift up your spirit so that you will worship him. You will worship him not just in words, but also with your life. You know that we are going to move to Taiwan at the later part of this year, and we are in the process of cleaning up our house, tidying up, cleaning it so that put a market to sell it. It was painful. 20 years, we settled down. 3 kids grew up in that house. Lots and lots of things. And we went to our surprise that we uncover a box of stuffed animal. 20-some years ago, we put it in there. It never opened up. Just like new. We have a lot of junk because we settled down. Those junk ones were treasures. I have some of the things that I like, books that I collect. But in light of that future calling, a little bit similar to the future glory that God promised us in Christ Jesus, those items I have to throw away. I have to give it away. In normal time, I would dare not to do that. I will hold on tight. I will say, someday I'm going to use it. I'm not going to forsake that. I'm not going to give it away. But in light of that future, that glorious calling, I look at it. I have hardened my heart like Pharaoh's and committed to Vietnam Vet charity and throw them away. My dear brothers and sisters, if we do not encourage ourselves with this promised future glory in Christ Jesus, we will settle down. And symbolic speaking, your house will have a lot of junk. Your house will have a lot of dirty corners that hinder you, that clouded your eyes, that bogged you down for that future glory. And I myself are humbly being reminded, and I think God is reviving me as I pray for myself to seek for revival in my own ministry, renewal. Through this painful process of getting rid of things that brought me down, Julian and I, we start to pray. Number one, there's no retirement for us. Serving God is no retirement. Number two, we want to make our life from now on, once again, portable, mobile, for God's glory. Because there is a promised future. It's not a fantasy. It's real. He used Christ Jesus' work and love to prove to us, to assure us, that is what I promise you. So I invite you, reflect this journey with us together as your pastor. Anything bogged you down, anything clouding your vision, anything that hinder you for that future glory. Because the not yet matters the now. And the way that you live right now matters the not yet. Our current living has to be inspired by the future promise. And how you live your life, how you arrange your priority has everything to do with that future glory. So let's pray. I'll give you a moment to reflect, to pray for yourself. Don't let your mind wandering. What is driving me to live my life right now? Is Christ Jesus and the promised glory in the center of that picture? What are some of the things that bogged me down? My career path, my trajectory for my life, my ambition, my pain, my bitterness, my brokenness. Are they attempt to define who you are? Or you said, Lord Jesus, set me free. Let your future glory define who I am. May you renew me. Let's pray as I invite them. Worship team, come up. Can we change and sing, Holy, Holy, Holy? Let's bow and pray. Dear Holy Spirit, you are interceding for us with the groaning the language could not express. Thank you, for we do not know even our feelings, so complicated. I pray for those among us who are suffering, whether it's physical, mental, relational. Holy Spirit, you are interceding for them. Lord Jesus, you promise this is childbirth pain. It will breathe to the new glory that beyond our imagination. O Holy Spirit, I also ask that you revive each one of us. For I know God never revived an institute. You revive individual lives. May you revive me, my family, and all of us, that we will no longer be bogged down by things that is not pleasing in your sight. Lift up our eyes to see the holy glory, that vision that you have in the future. In your precious name we pray.